I thank you so much. James chapter 2 in your Bibles. James chapter number 2. Find your place in God's Word if you would. If you don't have a Bible with you today, it'll be up on the screen where you can read right with us. James wants to move us toward maturity. God wants every Christian to grow up in Him that we might be more like Him in our daily lives. And so James writes a very practical book. A book that puts the Christian life in shoe leather and teaches us how to live successfully for Him. James chapter number 2. Look, if you would, let's begin reading, if we could please, in verse number 1. James chapter 2 and verse number 1. My brethren, 15 times James addresses his readers as my brethren. He says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment. Now let me talk to you about the word vile. That means that humble raiment. That means that he's not dressed to the hilt, doesn't have gold dripping off of him. That necessarily means that he comes in with holes all in his clothes and this, that, and the other, although it could be that. But it has the idea of more the idea of a poor person in humble clothing, and then the rich guy. You have to understand something. In James' day, there wasn't a middle class. You were either filthy rich or you were poor. That was all they had in James' day and in the Lord's day. And so you find that he's dealing and showing a contrast here that dealing with a problem in the church. Look, verse 3. And you have respect, or you show favoritism to him that weareth the gay clothing. That word gay is an old English word that means colorful, happy. And say to him, sit thou here in a good place. And say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you, and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which you are called? If you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. You're doing right. But if you have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offended one point, he's guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Let's pray together. Father, we sure love you, and thank you for your faithfulness. I pray, God, you'll bless your word today. Lord, I pray that you'll work in our hearts through a very timely and practical truth that you're going to teach us from James's passage. Is a problem, Lord, in the church that James is writing to, and Lord, it can be a problem in churches today. Father, we sure don't want it to ever be a problem here at Calvary. We want to love people the way you love them. Lord, to see them as you see them, and Lord, to reach them as you would reach them. Father, we sure thank you for what you do for us. And Lord, if there's someone here, as I said earlier, that doesn't know you, Lord, in their heart, they're not sure that heaven would be their home, that their sins are forgiven, and Lord, that they would be with you. I pray that before the day's out, they would know that you love them and that your Son Jesus died for their sins and was buried and rose again. And that by faith in him alone, they can have eternal life. And Father, we sure thank you and praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It's interesting that we're living in a day of designer churches and designer ministries. Let me explain what I mean by that. If you were to go to the pastor's resource section of the average Christian bookstore, you'll find a shelf lined with books with the latest fads on church growth. And they're concocted by the church growth gurus of our day. They'll instruct you on how to make your ministry trendy enough so that you attract a target group of people that you want to reach. Well, you know what? They tell you to pick a group of people that you want to target, and then you develop a strategy in order to reach them. Well, the last time I checked my Bible, I believe I found that God said that we would reach everyone in our community. Can I tell you the gospel's not just for a select few people or a target group? Can I tell you the gospel is for everyone? And I tell you, God doesn't leave anybody out. He doesn't say, church, I want you to reach this group or that group or the group over here. He said, I want you to reach everybody in your community because God loves everybody and He wants everybody to be saved. Amen? And you know what? Everybody needs the gospel because everybody needs to know the Lord. And that's the very issue that James is addressing in chapter number 2. He's dealing with this issue of favoritism in the church. Let me show you a few things to help you understand that. First of all, he'll talk about having respect of persons. That means that he said, and you have respect, or are you not then partial? Verse number 4. But if you have respect to persons, he's talking about showing favoritism. Respect to person was the idea of showing favoritism or being partial. The word partial meant to divide, to make a distinction, and it's making a difference or a distinction based on the externals. Notice what he says in verse number 1. He said, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. And you know what? He's reminding us and reminded that attitudes such as favoritism and partiality and prejudice have absolutely no place in the life of a child of God, much less the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, everybody needs the gospel, and the gospel is for everybody. Everybody, amen? And I'll give you some reasons why the gospel is for everyone, and a church ought to love everybody and reach everybody, and not based on externals begin to say, hey, you know what, the gospel's not for you, or we're not trying to reach you. Hey, you know what, we need to reach out to everybody. You can't take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the wrong address. Amen? Let me give you some reasons why. Number one, when we show favoritism, or partiality, or prejudice, it is incompatible with who God is. It's incompatible with who God is. Look again at verse number 1. He said, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, it's not my faith, it's His faith. It's not my truth, it's His truth. Notice the Lord of glory. You know what God's saying? God's saying to you, hey, I love everybody, and so should you. Amen. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Alright, let me give you some verses to jot down. Romans chapter 2, verse number 11. For there is no respect of persons with God. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Peter reaching, a Jewish man reaching Gentiles. Then Peter opened his mouth after Cornelius got saved, and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9. And you masters, talking about men who in that time were employers, or some of them even had slaves. He said, you masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also in heaven. That your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him. You know what? I'm so glad that God doesn't show respect or partiality or favoritism. You know what? Hey, if God did, there would be some of us who had been left out of God's offer of salvation. Did you know that? God doesn't value one man's soul over another man's soul. When God loved, He loved the world. When He gave His Son, He gave His Son for a world. When Jesus died, He died for a world. And when it comes to God's salvation, God wants to save the world. Amen? Hey, there's nobody outside the love of God. Nobody. Let me give you some verses. 2 Peter 3:9. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Notice 1 Timothy 2:4. Who will have all men, not some men, not most men, but would have all men or mankind to be saved and to come under the knowledge of the truth. Hey, listen, I know everybody's not going to be saved, but we have the choice is theirs. But we have a God in heaven who wants to save whosoever will come to Him. Amen? J. Henry Jowett said this, I hope you'll bear with my voice this morning. J. Henry Jowett said, I proclaim that all men are in the love grip of the eternal. There is no one outside the boundaries of God's love. Can I tell you, there's nobody that God doesn't love. George Whitefield, a great preacher of the past, called the gospel the great leveler of mankind. Friend, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. No man stands higher than any other man. Hey, I can bow in Jesus' name, and a king can do the same. Friend, listen, can I tell you, everybody that comes to Jesus Christ, and everybody that goes to heaven is going the same way, and that is through the blood of the cross. Amen? Hey, it doesn't have anything to do with where you come from, how smart you are, how rich you are, your place in society. It doesn't matter what language you speak, what nationality, what color. Can I tell you, God loves everybody, and God wants everybody to come to Jesus Christ. There's nobody outside the bounds of God's love. It is incompatible with the nature of God for us to discard or to discredit or show favoritism or prejudice toward any individual, because God wants everybody to be saved. I'm going to say it again. It doesn't matter what color, nationality, or language, where they live, what side of the tracks they come from. Doesn't matter how bad they are or how good they are. Hey, can I tell you, I've never met anybody too bad for God to save them, but I sure met plenty that think they're too good to get saved. But I'm here to tell you today, I don't care how good you are, I don't care how rich you are, I don't care how smart you are, I don't care where you are in your mind, in your social class, I don't care where you are so far as in your thought processes of where you come from in life. Friend, I'm here to tell you, everybody needs Jesus Christ, and everybody goes to heaven by way of the cross. When it comes to the salvation of a soul, God's no respecter of persons, and neither should we be. Absolutely. Listen, I'll amen me. Alright, I'll amen if we don't. It's just the truth. Amen? Just here to tell you. You can't take the gospel to the wrong address. I've been involved in churches where if you knock on that door and somebody of a different color or somebody of a different nationality open the door, they say, "Oh, I'm sorry." Friend, I'm here to tell you, that's wicked as the devil. It's ungodly. I'm going to get my dander up here in a minute. Because before you get the idea that somebody's better than somebody else based on where they come from, their nationality, just remember Jesus is a Jew and we're Gentile dogs. And I'm glad a Jewish carpenter loved me. Amen. Jesus, by the way, wasn't a white man. He was an olive-skinned Jew. And I'm glad that He loved a sinner like me.
Amen.
Amen. We can move on, can't we? Number two. It's not only incompatible with the nature of God. Number two, it's inconsistent with who we are as the people of God. Look at verse number one. He said, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons." Underline the two words, "my brethren," 15 times. God addresses us as family. When we're saved, we become a part of the family of God. And spiritually speaking, we are brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the most exciting things that we do in our church is missions conference every year, our missions revival. We'll have people from all over the world, all nationalities, speak all kinds of different languages, all different colors, up here on this platform. They'll be singing and preaching and from all over different places of the world, third world countries, first world countries, second world, whatever you want to call them. They'll be from all over the world. But you know what we have in common? All of us know Jesus Christ. God's our Father, and we're all part of the family of God. You realize the family of God is more diverse than any other family on earth? It's made up of people from all different walks of life, different backgrounds, occupations, interests, likes, dislikes, yet it's saved. We believe the same gospel. We have the same Savior. We have the same Father. We're all in the same family. We're all indwelt by the Holy Ghost of God. And when God looks upon us, He doesn't see all the social distinctions. He sees us as a redeemed people that make up His family that's going to be together in heaven one day. I want to show you who's in God's family. Turn with me to the last book of your Bible, Revelation chapter number 5. Would you turn there? Revelation chapter number 5. I want you to look at verse number 9. Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 9. "And they sung a new song." Revelation chapter 5 verse 9. "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof." Now we're studying the book of the Revelation on Sunday night. And to get the meaning of all these things, come back on Sunday night. We preach on it. Now we're in chapter, on over in chapter 16. But we dealt with this. Notice what he says. "For thou hast was slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people," and say it with me, church, "nation." There it is. Wow. You know, one of the joys that I have and had prior to my sickness was traveling the world and preaching. And I had the opportunity to sit down with people and sit down and I remember in Kurdistan, Iraq, South America, Central America, Europe, different places, Africa, and sit down with believers and fellowship and have a kindred and a closeness and a connection with them. And you say, "Preacher, what was it?" We're part of the family of God. Amen. That's what it is. You know, heaven's going to be a diverse place. And if you have problems with people from other nationalities, you're going to get a little uncomfortable up there. You really are. Now, I know we're all going to be sanctified, and I'm making a statement that's probably, God will fix all of us when we get to heaven. Amen? But I'm just going to tell you, folks, heaven's a diverse place. And I'm just going to say this, you know, there's no big eyes and little U's at Calvary Baptist Church. There's no one person more important than any other person in this church, including the pastor. One person may be involved more than another person, but they're not more important. Everyone is important at Calvary Baptist Church. It's the place where everyone and anybody is somebody. Before coming to Calvary, I pastored a church for 16 years. And you could ask them. In my 16 years there, I never purposely favored one person, one family, or one group over another group. In my 10 years here at Calvary, I trust the same can be said. Because I look to pastor the entire flock and not just some of the flock. Because everybody's important to God. Number three, let me give you this. Why we should not be a respecter of persons. Why the gospel says everyone. Not only is it incompatible with who God is. Not only is it inconsistent with who we are. But number three, it's inconsiderate of the value of others. Look at verse number three. Or verse 2. He said, if there have come into your assembly a man with a gold ring. Now, when it says a gold ring, the idea of that is James talking about, he's not talking about just one little gold ring like a wedding band on his finger. I mean, he's dripping in gold, man. I mean, it's coming up of his fingers. It's around his neck. It's the thread is built into their clothing. It's gold thread. I mean, they're wealthy like the rich man in Luke 16, like the rich man in Luke number 12, who had the bumper crop. And he said, boy, I don't know what I'm going to do with all my goods. I guess I have to pull down my little barns and build bigger barns and store all my goods. I mean, he's just a wealthy man dressed in the latest fashion. There was an air of wealth to him. And boy, the ushers saw him come in and they thought, wow, boy, let's make him comfortable. And they opened the door and shake his hand and bring him in and say, hey, you guys scoot over a little bit. We need to set this guy right here. And set him down. And because of his wealth and his prominence and who he is, to show favor toward him. But then notice verse 3. He said and said to him, sit thou here in a good place. We're going to take care of you. Hey, park up. Hey, move past your car. Pull his car in up there. And say to the poor, stand thou here. Hey, then a guy in humble clothing come in, doesn't have wealth, doesn't have the air of wealth, doesn't show forth any of that, just a regular average guy that maybe poor as poor can be, comes in the door, and they look at him and they say, boy, they've already said, come over here and set this real good place. And then this guy comes in, he says, hey, what, you know, we're out of seats. Why don't you stand over in the corner? Why don't you sit here? Hey, I got a stool sitting down here at the bottom of my chair. I'll take my feet off of. Why don't you sit on that stool? That's what he's saying. Notice what he says, verse number 4. Are you not then partial in yourselves and have become judges of evil thoughts, guilty of giving preferential treatment to the rich man, and have become judges of evil thoughts, making an unfair judgment about the value of a person based on the externals of what you can see? Can I tell you, friend, that God values, and the value of a person is the condition of their soul. What's inside, not what's outside. Rich man, I see it in the eyes. Boy, dollar signs rolling. Wow. Boy, I tell you what, he can give to the building fund, and he can do this and give that, and boy, I tell you what, wow, imagine what all he can do. You know, and that's what goes in people's minds, the externals. You know, can I tell you, God's not interested in what I can offer him. Now listen, everybody ought to be faithful in their giving to God, amen? They should, that's just the right thing to be. But God's not impressed with a person's ability or what they can do for him. Can I tell you, God, what's important is what he can do for you. Salvation don't have anything to do with what I do for God. Not a thing. Salvation is what Jesus did for me 2,000 years ago when He died on the cross for my sins and rose again. God's interested in what He does through us. How have we been guilty of doing this very same thing, sizing up people? Sometimes they come through the door as to what they have to offer. Can I tell you, a person's valuables is not what makes them valuable. That's right. I'm going to show you another verse. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Would you turn there? Now, the good thing is, here at Calvary Baptist Church, in the years that I've pastored here, what I've seen and what I rejoice in is that we love everybody, amen? And we seek to reach everybody. But James has just challenged us to make sure that we keep our attitude right toward others. Look what he says. Let me show you the kind of people that God uses. You want me to show you? Look, if you would, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and let's look at verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Now notice he didn't say any. He said not many. All right? Now, let me explain to you what he's saying here. We get the idea that, boy, if this celebrity, boy, if we could just get them saved, imagine what they could do for God. Well, God doesn't see it that way necessarily. You know, what if we can just get this wrestler in here? I mean, boy, he can do these moves and show this and show that. Boy, that's going to get people and flock them in. God doesn't use people like that necessarily. No, God doesn't use the mighty and the wise and the noble. God uses some, but God doesn't spend all of His time trying to get celebrities and popularity to preach the gospel. No, not at all. Well, let's get this professional football player in here. No, that's not what God uses. Now, God can use them, sure. That's not what He always chooses to use. Let me show you who He uses. Look at verse 27. But God's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God's chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. Why? Verse 29. That no flesh should glory in His presence. You see, the problem is if it's our talent and our ability and who we are, you know what we tend to do? We tend to take the glory to ourselves. And so God says, you know what? I'm not going to use the people that tend to want the glory for themselves, that are glory hounds. I'm going to use the people that nobody thinks I can use, because when I use them and I work through them and great things happen, I get the glory where it ought to be. Amen? Because God should get the glory, shouldn't He? D.L. Moody was holding evangelistic campaigns back in the 1800s in London. Heard about a band of gypsies camped outside of the city. I preached to Romanian gypsies and German gypsies before. Wonderful people. And I was able to preach to them. Here was a band of them on the outskirts of the city. They weren't welcome in the churches of London. And since they couldn't come to the gospel meetings, Moody decided to take the gospel to them. And before he left, a little red-headed, freckle-faced boy came up to Moody and said goodbye. D.L. Moody, that great preacher in the 1800s, placed his hand on that boy's head and said, God, I want You to make this young man a preacher one day. I want You to make him a great preacher, God. He's an outcast to the Londoners, and Lord, nobody has any thought that anything could happen in this boy's life. And God, I want You to use this boy in a great way. Years went by. Little boy grew up, and he sailed to America, and he went and seen D.L. Moody in Chicago, Illinois. He said, Mr. Moody, I just want you to know, I'm the gypsy boy you prayed for many years ago. God called me to preach. And he became the renowned evangelist that maybe you're not familiar with, but many people of gone days would know him. He was known as Gypsy Smith, that turned America upside down with the preaching of the gospel, and was a powerful preacher, and God used him in a great way. And I just want to say this. We ought to be careful of passing judgment on the value of a person's life based on what you see on the outside, because you have no idea what God's doing in their life. So it's incompatible with who God is. It's inconsistent with who we are. It's inconsiderate of the value of others. And I'm just here to tell you that God places a value on every human soul. I'm here to tell you, friend, if there was only one person that Jesus needed to die for, He would have left heaven and come down here and died for them, that they could be with Him. Number four, it's indifferent to the law of God. All right? Look down, if you would, in verse number 8. He said, if you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well, God said. You know, there's one time that we ought to show partiality. Choir. One time. There's one instance and we ought to show favoritism and partiality. And you say, preacher, where is that? That's when we show partiality to others above ourselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You know what God says? I'm to prefer others ahead of me. I'm to be the servant. That's what God says. That's what loving your neighbor as yourself is. That means I would treat them as I would want to be treated. Who's my neighbor, preacher? Anybody in need's my neighbor. And you know what? Everybody needs the gospel. Amen? Amen. And so we ought to take the gospel to everybody. Verse 8 is a quotation that I just gave you that came straight from the lips of the Lord Jesus. Later they're going to ask, Lord, what is the great commandment? And He's going to give them to them of all the commandments. Which are the greatest? And the Lord's going to make two statements. He's going to say, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. You know what? He summed up all the Ten Commandments in those two statements. It encompasses the first four commandments and outlines God, man's responsibility before God. If I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, you know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to put any other God before God, but Jehovah God. I'm not going to have a bunch of idols in my life. I'm not going to make any graven image. I'm not going to have something in my life that's more important to God if I love Him first. I'm not going to take His name in vain and misuse His name. I'm going to remember His day and keep it holy. I'm going to love God and I'm going to do what He wants me to do. Why? Because I see that the great commandment is I'm to love God with everything that's in me. Wouldn't you say amen to that? All right? But now wait a minute. Verse 39, love thy neighbor as thyself, encompasses the last six commandments and outlines my responsibility to others. Of loving my neighbor as myself. I'm to honor father and mother. Not commit murder or adultery. I'm not to steal. I'm not to lie or bear false witness against a neighbor. And I'm not to covet what my neighbor has. That's what he says. What James calls the royal law is the supreme law that governs all of life's relationships, both human and divine, that's given by the King Himself. And notice, favoritism and partiality and prejudice is not just shameful. I'm just here to tell you it's sinful. And we're a transgressor of the law of God. Look at verse number 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offended one point is guilty of all. Now, here's what the Bible's not saying. The Bible's not saying that all sins are the same. Nor is He saying that if you break one, you might as well break the other nine. You ever heard somebody say, well, if you think it, you ought to do it? Well, that's not a real smart statement. There's a whole lot of things I think that I'm glad I've never done. Okay, what about you? Okay? So, that's not what He's saying. Nor is He saying that if you break one, well, you might as well break the other nine. Well, you've lied, so you might as well go commit adultery and kill somebody and do that. No, that's not what He's saying at all. Okay? The Bible's saying that the law is a unified whole and it carries the same penalty no matter the law you break. Okay? So whether you break one or you break them all, the result's the same. We're a sinner condemned before God and we need to be saved. D.L. Moody compared God's law to a chain, golden chain with 10 links. And holding a man over a precipice. And if all 10 links break, the man falls to his doom. But now watch this. If he's still held over that precipice by that 10-link chain, and only 5 of them break, guess what? He's still going to fall to his doom. But what if only one of them breaks? What's going to happen to him? He's still going to fall to his doom if he's held by that chain over a precipice. Isn't that right? Sure. And here's what he's saying. The person who fails to love his neighbor as himself and shows partiality, prejudice, and favoritism in respect of persons is just as guilty before God as a person who breaks any other law of God. It's just as much a sin whether we want to see it that way or not. That's how God sees it. That's how He sees it. That we're dishonoring Him. It's incompatible with who He is. It's inconsistent with who we are as the people of God. And friend, you're going to find this lastly. Not only is it indifferent to the law of God, but you're going to come down and find it's inexcusable when we stand before God. Look at verse 12. So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. You know what? The law doesn't bind men. It sets them free. It helps us to do right. For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy. Here's what God's saying. Listen, you want some mercy, you need to show some mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. What he's basically saying here is, listen, when you and I are merciful people and we show mercy, God in turn says, hey, let me give you some more mercy. And the more mercy we show, the more we get. But if we withhold mercy, guess what? God chastens us as His children to help us to get where we need to be with the right spirit and the right attitude toward others. Okay? Now, liberty speaks of freedom not to do as we want, but to do as we ought. It's the freedom to do right. Friend, throughout the Bible, God says to us that we're to reach everybody with the gospel. God says that we're not to lift one person above another person based on their social standing, status, wealth, education, whoever they are. Friend, can I tell you that God sees everybody and saves everybody the same way? And that's through faith in Jesus Christ. It's the great leveler. Do you know if the Queen of England wanted to get saved today, she'd have to get saved the same way I got saved? Do you know that? Do you know if the President of the United States wanted to get saved today, he'd have to get saved the same way I got saved, same way you get saved? By faith in Jesus Christ. It's the only way anybody can get saved. It's the great leveler. But if we're not careful, what we do is we can, if we're not careful, exclude people from the cross. And God doesn't exclude, He includes. He said, whosoever will, let him come. Mahatma Gandhi, most people know the name of Mahatma Gandhi. You know, he is educated in England, and he was exposed to Christianity as a Hindu. He was asked in his later years why he never became a Christian. And here was his words. He said, because of Christians. In his autobiography, Gandhi wrote that during his student days, he read the four Gospels, the life of Jesus, and seriously considered becoming a Christian. He was moved by what Jesus said and what he did. He believed, and he believed he could find a solution to the caste system that divided the people of India. You would have to understand how they live in India based on the caste system. If you were way up here, boy, you look down on people way up, way down here, and the people way down here never married up into this, and the whole nation was divided based in categorization of where people were in that caste or that social system, and you didn't trade places. Once you were in a category, you stayed there. And Mahatma Gandhi felt that was wrong, and he didn't believe it was right. And he believed that somewhere in there, with all the whosoevers and the love of Christ, that there would be an answer to that. One day he went to services, he went to church, at a nearby church, and he wanted to talk to the pastor about becoming a Christian. When he entered the church, an usher refused to give him a seat and suggested that he go worship with his own people. Mahatma Gandhi left the church and never returned. Here's what he wrote. He said, if Christians have caste systems also, I might as well remain a Hindu. Wow. Back this summer, our church, we put together, you gave and worked, and we put together over 100,000 copies of John and Romans to take to a place called Guyana, South America. I was privileged to lead a group of our people and some others down there on a mission trip to hold a tent crusade to reach the people of Guyana, South America. I'm just here to tell you they don't live like we do. They don't look like we do. They don't come from the places we do. Matter of fact, they all have little creeks running in front of their house, and you don't want to swim in it because that's their sewage system. There's all kinds of religion there. They worship false gods because many of them are Hindus. Hindus have 500 million gods, and not one of their gods has ever answered one of their prayers. They're in darkness. There's Muslims there. There's people that would grow up in quote-unquote Christian churches, but had never heard the gospel. And the joy was that we, as a church, and you gave so that a tent could be set up, and every night 600 plus people came from all walks of life in Guyana, South America, and they sat under that tent. Our young people and our choir and different groups sang and fellowshipped and right arm in arm with Guyanese Christians up there on that platform singing together, their voices blending together as they would sing and they would minister and they would love these Guyanese people that came, all walks of life. There was rich people, poor people, educated people. By the way, the majority in Guyana are poor. And even the rich, to some degree, are not even close to what we are as middle class Americans. We couldn't even comprehend. Can't comprehend it. I remember as we gathered underneath that tent and began to preach the gospel and gave the invitation, you know what? People from all walks of life, all different religions, all different colors began to come. Amen. Our personal workers there. And led over 159 people to Jesus Christ. Amen. That's exciting, isn't it? You had a part in that. Isn't that a blessing? Can I tell you what we do? That's what we do here. Amen. It doesn't matter what education, what social standing, what nationality, what color. God died for a world. He loved the world. Amen. And you know what? We're to reach a world because the gospel's for everyone. Everybody needs the gospel. You know, I'd hate to be that usher when he stood before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ and turned Mahatma Gandhi away. Not because he is Mahatma Gandhi. He wasn't Mahatma Gandhi as the people build him up as today, as the one who brought independence to the country of India. No. He was just a student in a college in England when he went to one of the churches and the usher turned him away. He was a nobody. But you know what? There was a God in heaven that looked down on him as a somebody for whom Jesus died. And I'd hate to be that usher to stand before God one day, choir, knowing that I was the one that turned Mahatma Gandhi away that could have opened the door for all of India to come to Christ. Wouldn't that be terrible? But what if nobody needed, what if it was just Mahatma Gandhi that needed Christ? I'd still hate to be that usher or that Christian who mistreated them or turned them away when they so desperately need Jesus Christ. And can I tell you, church, as we have children that come in off our buses, people that come from different places, can I tell you, God loves everybody the same. As we reach out, we need to reach out the way God would reach out. We need to love as God loves, and we need to share the gospel as God shares. And I thank you for being that kind of a church. But, you know, as we work our way through the book of James, God just wants to make sure that our attitude stays where God wants us to stay. Because you know what? I don't want anybody's blood on my hands because I turned them away. Or I felt like they weren't worthy to be reached with the gospel. Because everybody needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? And that's the kind of Christians that we want to be. And the kind of church that we want to be. Because that's the kind of church that God honors and God blesses. Because God loves everybody. And He wants His people to reach everybody with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And James says, my brethren, when you do that, you're doing well. God's pleased with you. But when you don't do that, God's displeased. He's displeased. So let's be that kind of Christian and that kind of church. Because you know what I've seen? I'm going to close with this. We'll see somebody coming out of maybe an alley somewhere and heard the story of two preachers sitting in a car. A guy come out of an alleyway and he was stumbling and he could see the vomit all over him. And I'm not trying to be gross or anything like that because of the drunkenness and the drugs, and you could see the lifestyle of his life and the brokenness. And he hit her up and leaned up against and hit the preacher's car, and the preacher said, "Listen, look at that. Get out of the way." And another preacher looked at him and said, "But for the grace of God, there go I. But for the grace of God, there go I." Before we ever look down on somebody, just remember, but by the grace of God, you and I wouldn't be what we are today and on our way to heaven. And we ought to treat everybody the way God would treat them. Amen? And I believe God honors that, don't you? That's by our head.